It's after the Sermon on the Mount. People are milling about. They're watching to see what Jesus is going to do next. They're beginning to recognize that he is the Messiah, the King of Kings, and he's beginning to show them what that looks like. But this is what it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. And when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And the teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And so when we hear that, oftentimes we assume that means his father was on his deathbed. That's not what was going on. Literally what he was saying is, my father, he could have been 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years old or 70 years old. What he was saying is, "Lord, wait till I get my inheritance. Then I'll come and follow you." It's not as if God is being hard-hearted here. He's just being realistic. And Jesus says this in verse 22, "But Jesus told him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Let's pray. Father, for the next few moments, I'm asking that you would show yourself to be mighty. I'm asking that you would rewire our minds and hearts, that we would leave here today understanding who you are in a greater way. Lord, I'm asking that I would become less and you would become more. The meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. But Father, I'm also asking that you would fill us with joy as we begin to understand who you are and what you long for us. Thank you for what you're going to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to just sort of warn you ahead of time, we're going to be doing communion a little bit differently. I've already asked Dave Myers, one of our elders, to be on one side, and I'll be in the center, and Pastor Jerry will be on the outside. We're going to have a cup, and we're going to have a piece of pita bread, and we're going to ask you to file down. The kids can come with you and just dip that piece of bread in the cup and take communion, and we're going to be doing this as a family. If you're not able to do that physically, we will make sure that we come and give you communion personally, so you don't have to be real concerned about that. Now that I've said that, there's two things I want you to know in this sermon. The first is very simple. I want you to understand and recognize that following Christ, there is a cost to it. If you have a relationship with Christ that's growing and moving and you're maturing with him, recognize there's going to be a cost to following Christ. The next thing I just want to remind you of is that there's a reward in following after Christ. And I think oftentimes neither of those things do we talk about in the church really, really well. I think if we do talk about the cost of following Christ, and I'll hit it a little bit later, that it's almost an overwhelming thing. But just imagine the scene. Jesus is ministering. He has just done some pretty impressive miracles. He has healed the leper. He has taken care of the Roman and his slave. He has touched Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, the whole community brought everyone that was sick and demon-possessed, and Jesus stepped outside and took care of all of those types of things. Can you imagine how cool it must have been walking with Jesus and noticing all the things that he was doing? How many of you think that would be fun? Just to spend a Saturday with Jesus. I mean, it would be so cool. I mean, just think, you wouldn't even have to ever ask what's for dinner because you knew he'd take care of it. Just amazing stuff. And in the midst of that, a scribe and a Pharisee walks up to him and he says, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And the next one said, "Jesus, I am so committed to you that once my family stuff gets taken care of and I finally get that inheritance, I'm going to come and walk with you, and we're going to do life together, and it's going to be an adventure." I mean, just imagine if someone walked up to us and said that today, "Pastor, I just want to be involved with your church, and I want to volunteer, and I'll do anything you want for as long as you want, and I'll do it with joy and celebration. You can count on me." And I look at you and go, "You have no clue what you're asking for." I mean, and that's exactly what Jesus says. He looks up, straight up and honest, and he says, "You know what? Following me has a cost." And he said, "Look at my life. I am the Son of God, the King of Kings, and I'm not sure where I'm going to lay my head tonight. There will be hardships, and there will be challenges, and there will be setbacks, and there will be hurt. But he says, in the midst of that, know that I'm never going to leave or forsake you. But if you're going to walk with him, recognize that it takes surrender and it takes self-discipline and it takes a change of direction. And literally one of the things that we don't often talk about as much as we should, following Christ should impact every single area of your life. For a lot of us, we basically let Christ take care of the spiritual stuff, but we don't recognize that following Christ should affect us relationally and how we deal with people and how we interact with our spouse and how we talk to our kids and the people at work. It should affect all of our resources. When we give the offering, there shouldn't be any fear or panic because we recognize that God is in control of that and everything that we own belongs to Him. It should impact us spiritually. It should change how we look at things and take care of things. It literally should impact our priorities and our dreams and our goals. And one of the things I would just say on the side, if your relationship with Christ isn't impacting all of that stuff, and there are seasons for each one of them sometimes, but if He's not impacting those things, maybe you need to ask if you really know who Jesus is. Because He says that's going to be the norm. So if you're serious about living a life that pleases Jesus, realize it's going to involve sacrifice and cost. And see, most of the times we don't communicate, and if we do as pastors, we tell you that there's going to be a cost to following Jesus, and it almost gets to the point of discouragement. It's overwhelming sometimes. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gone to a church service where you walk out in worse condition than you walked in? Because it just seems so hard. And life is brutal, and Jesus is in the midst of those difficult times. But as you see that there's a cost to following Jesus, I want you to turn over to chapter 19 because there's this amazing scene I want you to see. And if you look in your Bibles, chapter 19, go ahead and look it up in your tablet or on your phone. And if you have an old-fashioned thing called a book, look it up there. And I love this scene because Jesus is once again saying there's going to be a cost. I mean, this rich guy comes up to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." And for what's funny is a lot of people in the church have assumed Jesus is talking about them there. No, that's a specific circumstance where Jesus saw that man's heart and recognized that his wealth had become the idol that held him back. So don't read that and think Jesus is calling everyone to give up all that they own. But at the end of this passage, in verse 28, or really it's in verse 27, I love Peter because of his honesty and his heart. I mean, Jesus has been talking about the cost, and they're beginning to recognize it. And I love what Peter says because he's so honest. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Imagine saying that to Jesus. "Lord, we've given up everything. Our resources, our time, our standing, our position. There's just a bunch of us that follow you around, living hand to mouth every single day. Tell us what's left for us." Have you ever felt that way before? And it just strikes me. The amazing honesty in that passage. "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And see, so often what I've heard as a pastor's kid and a Christian and a pastor is, you know what? I've heard things like, well, you know what? Being good is its own reward. How many of you ever heard that? The cost of following Jesus, if you're suffering, if you're having a difficult time, well, you know what? That's just, you know, that's just your reward. And in fact, the thing I've heard over and over again is, you know what? When you live this life and you're obedient to God and you follow after Him and you've given up and you've experienced loss and grief and you've struggled with things, but you've kept the faith, and there's this image, you're going to walk into heaven and Jesus is going to go, "Good, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Now go take a seat." I mean, I'm looking forward to that moment, and it's an exciting thing, but do you ever think there gotta be more to it than just that? I mean, I have a friend that was a Marine, and he's still a Marine, excuse me. They're always still Marines. But he would say his drill sergeant would, in the midst of the most difficult things, he'd look at him and say, "Suck it up, buttercup." That's sometimes what we think God thinks of us, doesn't it? Or I was actually thinking about my dad when I was in high school. It was back in the day where they had multiple languages, and I took Latin. And the only reason I took Latin was because I knew I couldn't pass anything else. I tried Spanish, and that didn't really go well. But Latin, I mean, it's the mother tongue. If you know English, you can do it. I found out that wasn't the case. And so I said, "Dad, I want to get out of Latin." He said, "No, you're not going to." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because it builds character." Oh, my goodness. I think sometimes when we think about walking with God and experience the loss and giving up, we have this image of God saying, "Oh, it just builds character." Don't we? But notice what Jesus says here. And I hope you walk out of here more encouraged than you've been in a long time. Because Jesus doesn't get insulted by this. He doesn't get offended. He doesn't get angry at Peter's attitude and sort of feeling sorry for himself for those few moments. He doesn't look at him and say, "Peter, you just need to grow up and mature in your faith, and someday you'll figure this all out." What does Jesus say? And I love the way Jesus begins this passage. He goes, "I tell you the truth." Like Jesus has any other option. He's just being upfront. "I tell you the truth, this is what it's going to be like." Just think about this for a few moments. He says, "When I sit down on my throne," get this image? The Son of Man is sitting on his throne. And he says this, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne," get this. "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Have you ever heard that before? Peter's going, "We've left everything. What are you going to do?" And Jesus says, let me open your mind. Get a little picture here. He says, "At the time of the renewal of all things," do you realize God is going to restore all of the things that we've ever lost in the midst of walking with him? I mean, just imagine Peter is going, "We're not going to get anything." And Jesus says, "Wait a minute, Peter. If you follow after me, when you get there, there's going to be a throne and it's going to have your name on it." Just imagine the excitement. And Jesus goes even farther than that. He says, "Everyone who is sacrificed, everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake." I mean, that's an amazing thing. Those who have followed after me through thick and thin, who have given up all of these things, and so often, I mean, some of us, you know, we have this, you know, we're giving, we're tithing, we're sacrificing so much. And Jesus says right here, anybody who's done that, what does it say there? Anybody who's followed after me and sacrificed for my sake, will receive 100 times as much. Do you hear that? Will receive 100 times as much. And then there's this little "and" word, and then it says this, "and they will inherit eternal life." See, I don't know about you, but I've been raised in the church my whole life, and that's the thing that I've been sort of looking forward to, the following after God and experience him and coming into his presence. There's going to be joy and celebration, and there's going to be the eternal life. And Jesus seems to be saying here, wait a minute. There will be reward beyond your wildest imagination, and you'll be in the midst of eternity. Just stop. Think about that. Just stop for a moment. He says, "I'm going to reward my people, those of you who have lived in hard situations, in difficult places. Maybe you've walked through some awful times in your marriage, but you've kept the faith and you've kept walking through that storm. Maybe you've experienced the breakup of circumstances beyond your control. Maybe there's been that depression that no matter all the things that you try, always seems to be there. And yet you haven't given up in your faith. Or maybe you've experienced losses that are overwhelming, but you've stood the test of time and you said, I'm going to follow and trust God in spite of that." I mean, last night, one of the neat things that we did, I don't know if you know Ken Dietrich. I hope you do. He's been he was our treasurer, I think it was 37 years. Do you think Jesus is going to go, hey, Ken, it was so nice of you to do that. Good job. It all balanced out. No. I think Jesus is going to respond with joy and celebration and say, Ken, here is a whole kingdom. Go run it well. See, you're going to be doing stuff in heaven. You're not going to be sitting around. He's going to make the world perfect. He's going to restore all that has ever been, the gifts and the talents and the abilities that he has given you. You're going to be used, but it's going to be perfect. The way life should have been. Isn't that amazing? Just stop for a second and just anticipate. Look forward with a little expectation. Grab hold of the hope of knowing Christ. That's what it says in that passage. I tell you the truth that the renewal of all things when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne and you have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first are last, and many who are last will be first. Just stop and think about that, the hope of knowing who Jesus is. Can I just sort of challenge you today to remind yourself that this isn't your home? When you get that great latte, or you find that Pokemon in the building, or you experience an amazing time at work, or you have this tremendous meal, or whatever you really enjoy doing, do you recognize that, you know, that 14,000-point buck that runs under your stand and you threw three times and it still stands there and you finally hit it after you empty the clip? That's nothing. This isn't your home. He has given us great things, but it's not what life is always about. We have so much more to look forward to, and we don't hear that message. We assume this is all there is. So we get excited about that cup of coffee, or we get a Twitter and people say they like us and we jump for joy. Or we're noticed on Facebook, or there's that funny cat video we all watch. Do you realize there's so much more to look forward to? If you got your pencils, I'm gonna throw out a bunch of scriptures. Matthew 5, 6, 10, 16, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Hebrews 10, 11, Revelation 22. Want me to go over that again? Matthew 5, 6, 10, 16, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Hebrews 10 and 11, and Revelation 22 all talk about reward. Did you hear that? If you're a follower of Christ and you're walking after him and you know who he is and you're one of his kids, there's reward. Let me read this from C.S. Lewis. Because it's been amazing. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's a little bit longer than I wanted. But reward, reward, reward. It fills the pages of both New Testaments. St. Paul expected to be rewarded for a service to Christ, as having the saints through all of the ages. Patrick, that mighty missionary to the Irish, prayed daily in the hope of resurrection and to meet with reward. So that there may come to me an abundance of reward. It is barren in our age that this is out of sync with tradition. So C.S. Lewis could write, and just listen to these words. Close your eyes if you need to and let go of what you're supposed to be doing this afternoon. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. The unblushing promises of reward stops me in my tracks the first time I read it many years ago. I've never heard a contemporary Christian use it. Unblushing means bold-faced, unashamed. It means brazen and outlandish and thoroughly unapologetic. Do you realize that God has promised that for those of us who walk with Him and overcome with Him, there's the unblushing promise of reward? Think about that. Just imagine this morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminding ourselves with awe and wonder and only by Christ that we are a part of God's kingdom. Can you imagine that? What image do you have when you walk through the throne gates of heaven? When you enter His presence, do you recognize, according to the Word of God, it says that you are sons and daughters of the King. You are a prince and a princess that is walking back into the kingdom, your rightful place. Have you thought about that day? Does it at least give you some goosebumps this morning? You're not walking in as an urchin. You're walking in as an adopted son or daughter of the Creator of all the universe. That's mind-boggling. And when you gather in, you're going to have this amazing banquet, and you're going to tell your stories, and it's going to be listened to, and there is going to be that well done, good and faithful servant, and there is going to be now, this is eternity, and this is what I've made for you. Look up those scriptures. It talks about it over and over and over again, and yet we don't even hear of those things. So it isn't simply about building character. It's about transforming lives. It's preparing us for our lives ahead of time. So can I encourage you and remind you that one day all of your sufferings will be transformed, and all that the losses that you've experienced, they're going to be restored. And life is finally going to work the way it's supposed to. Because that's what Jesus says He's going to do. Read Revelation 22. It's mind-boggling, but amazing. So can I ask you to hold fast today? No matter what you are going through or where you are at, I want to challenge you to hold fast. You are sons and daughters of God. So step forward and resolve to look ahead to the renewal of all things. When we take the Lord's Supper, in just a few moments, we're going to be taking His body and blood that was broken to us and poured out for us so that we might be sons and daughters of the King. And do you realize when Jesus gave it, He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Again, we focused all on the cross, which we should, but Jesus was also saying, recognize the rest of my words. I think that's one of the reasons why in the martyrdom we've seen in the Middle East through ISIS, did you notice all of those people that had their heads taken off began, there was prayer and there was peace on their faces because they understood they were entering the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there was reward in following after Him. So today, I just want you to leave here rejoicing in who you are and whose you are, because Christ has adopted us. And certainly, this isn't a happy, clappy sermon, because there will be cost and there will be hardships and there will be setbacks, but He has said if you will follow in spite of those things, you'll be greeted with a reward that you can hardly imagine. Anyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much, and they will inherit eternal life. Father, we come before You, and Lord, I stand in awe of You today. That sometimes we've preached a gospel that just has simply talked about the cost without ever saying that there's going to be a reward. And I know for some of us sitting here today, this makes us really, really nervous, because it seems a little bit of selfishness to think that we can look forward to something good. And yet when Peter said, we've given up everything, you didn't get ticked off and say, Peter, you're being really short-minded and selfish here. He said, let me explain the kingdom to you. Peter, you're going to have a throne, which means you're going to have a kingdom. And as I look through all of those scriptures this last couple of weeks, seeing the idea of reward over and over again, Lord, you have just changed and transformed all that I thought. And you have said you're going to renew the things that we have lost. So our family members that have gone ahead of us, when we walk through those doors, we're going to know them by name. And they're going to tell us about all the amazing stuff that they've been doing. And we walk up to Jesus, and he's going to look at us and he's going to say, I have been standing with you. And I am so thankful that you're here now. I have just been waiting with bated breath because I have greater things in store for you than you can ever imagine. And Father, we confess sometimes we do make that first cup of coffee seem like it's the world. And we think if we can finally get our retirement and do the things we've always wanted, we think that's what life is all about. And as Christmas is coming and we're going to open those presents and we're thinking, man, if we're going to be the world's greatest parents if we can just provide. And you're saying, wait, 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 this is not your home. This is a mere taste of what the future holds. So as we partake of your supper this morning, would you remind us of this communion time where you are reminding us that you chose us and you call us sons and daughters? Would you allow us to rejoice and leave here this morning? For those who are going through some difficult times, would you come alongside of them and say, keep walking? For you have a much grander future than you can even think of right now. Could you whisper in our ears, this isn't what it's all about, and remind us that we have been designed for something greater. And that's what your word says. Would you allow us to revel in our adoption this morning? And take delight that you would choose us and pursue us and hold us up. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jerry can come and Dave Myers, one of our elders, could come. We're going to take communion a little bit differently. We're going to ask that you just make some lines and walk up. And as you take that piece of bread, you're going to hear this is the body of Christ. And as you dip it in the cup, you're going to hear this is the blood of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me.